It is that quality of God's love that prompts the God who needs nothing to create us and then to bind himself to us, once in creation and then again supremely in redemption. Quite literally, in the incarnation and the life and the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see God saying quite literally that he does not want to be blessed and happy apart from us.
Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I'm joined by Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. Welcome, Alan.
Thank you, Casey. It's great to be here.
This week's edition of Faith Working features another sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this one focusing on kindness. Pastor Alan, why would the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, describe his great love with such an apparently bland word as kindness?
What we see in the Bible, it is very much connected with the concept of goodness. If we say kind, it often means doing just nice things for people, oftentimes things to win their favor, things to place them in our debt. There can be all kinds of motivations why we do what we call kind things. But in the Bible, kindness is that which causes the Creator God, who needs nothing, to bind himself to us, to make us, to bind us himself to us so that our good is connected to his good. His blessedness is connected to our blessedness. And then we see that supremely in redemption, because after we turn against God, he still again chooses to bind his blessedness and his well-being to ours by sending his son to die for our sins. That is kindness in the biblical sense. So it is a very powerful and a huge word biblically.
Yeah, it sounds like there's a lot more to God's kindness than we usually consider. Let's turn our attention now to a recent sermon as Pastor Burrow opens the Word of God.
1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. But I want us to have our context here, so let's read together, starting at verse 4 down through the first phrase of verse 8. This is the Word of God. Let's receive it with meekness and gladness. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let us pray together. Gracious God and Father, we pray that now that you would bring your word to us by the Holy Spirit, that you would open it to us so we can understand it, but that you would especially apply it to our hearts, that by it we would be transformed. Convict us of our sins and give us the sorrow that leads to repentance. Give us the power to turn and to become like Christ, that we would have his love in us and among us and through us. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, last week we began looking at Paul's great description of love here in chapter 13, and we looked at love is patient, and this week we will look at his declaration that love is kind. Patience is a common word, it's a small word, and so is kind, but I think as we saw last week, there's a whole lot more to patience when we see it in terms of what it means biblically, what it means when we see it as an attribute of God's own love. And we're going to find out the same thing when it comes to the word kind. It is a small word with a big biblical meaning. And I think we should note that when we just take a look at this description of love by Paul here in verses 4 through 7, that he kind of builds a sandwich. He starts out with the top part of the bread with an affirmative description. Love is patient, love is kind. Then in the middle, he has this negative description that says the things that love does not do. And then he comes back with a positive description on the bottom when he says love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And I think when we look at this structure, that what it all will stand out to us is that the whole top part of this sandwich consists of two simple affirmative statements. Love is patient, love is kind. That is balancing out all that we find on the bottom part of this sandwich. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a tremendous amount of weight on the bottom part of that sandwich. And there's a lot of weight in the middle talking about what love doesn't do. It would seem that these two little simple affirmative statements, love is patient, love is kind, would be inadequate. It would be more like a little olive with a toothpick stuck on top of this open-faced sandwich. But I think what we need to see is that it only seems that way to us, because when we hear patient and we hear kind in English, we don't really hear that much. But when we understand what patience and kindness means biblically, as attributes of God, as attributes of His love, we see that there is a great deal of weight there indeed. Now remember that when Paul gives us these things, when he says love is patient, love is kind, we have adjectives, but in the Greek it's verbs, right? We can't really do that in English, but these are verbs. And so the whole idea here that would be communicated if we could read this in Greek is that this is what love does. Love is active. Love is doing. And this is what it is doing. It is always doing, is always acting patiently. It is always doing patiences. And it is always doing kindnesses. And while that may not cover every little nook and cranny of God's vast love, I think we will see that it does cover a huge amount of the waterfront, more than we would ever imagine. And I think that we're going to come to see that the positive description that's on the bottom side of Paul's description here in verse 7, love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails, is really more of a description of love's performance, more than it is a description of what precisely love does. There we only have really three things. Love is patient, love is kind, and love rejoices with the truth. But I think we're going to see that the reason why, in large part, that love does bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things, and in large part the reason why love never fails, is because love is always acting patiently in terms of God's patience, and that working out through His people, and love is always acting kindly in terms of God's kindness. So let's look then at the basic biblical meaning of this word. The Greek word is Christo, or you'd probably pronounce it in Greek more accurately, Christo. In Psalm 109, in verse 21, it says this, "But You, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for Your name's sake, because Your loving kindness is good." And that's our word, Christo. "Because Your loving kindness is good, deliver me." And you start to see here how the kindness of God, this aspect of God's love that makes it act, and that makes it act for the benefit and the good and the usefulness of another, is related to His love. It says, "Because Your loving kindness," and that's the Hebrew word there for God's, His covenant love, His steadfast, never changing, never going to change, didn't depend upon us to start with. That love, His never-changing love, because that love of God is good, because it is kind, because it acts, and it acts in a way that benefits and does what is good for others, the psalmist says, "For that reason, deliver me." Because Your never-changing love is not just a static quality in you, but because it works its way out in kindnesses, in doing that which is useful and helpful, "For that reason, I call upon You, O Lord, to deliver me." He's calling, therefore, upon God to act in accordance to who He is. His love is not static. It acts, and it does, and it acts for the benefits of another. And so He says, "Deliver me, O Lord." In Psalm 107, in verse 1, the psalm opens with one of the often repeated refrains that we find throughout the Psalter. It says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good," Christo, "for His loving kindness is everlasting." Again, we see those two words showing up again. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because He acts and He does that which is good and beneficial and helpful to others. And then He in Hebrew parallelism, we have another statement. His loving kindness is everlasting. His love is everlasting. It doesn't change. It is ever steady. It never moves. It cannot be shaken. And on the other side of that coin, another way to understand that, a way for that to be amplified, is that the Lord is good. He acts. He is Christo. He does that which is good and beneficial. In Psalm 34:8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Christo in the Septuagint. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if good here just means a static attribute of God, you can't taste that. We can't eat God so that we can taste and see His static attribute of moral, upright goodness. But the part of God that we can taste is His kindnesses that He does for us. That He does for us for our benefit and our usefulness. And so the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The Lord is Christo. And finally, in Psalm 14, where the psalmist there talks about the condition of mankind after the fall, he says in verse 3, he says, "There is no one who does good, not even one." Now, this is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 2, when he's showing that the whole human race lies under the condemnation of God. He quotes Romans 14:3, "There is no one who does good, not even one." The word good in the Septuagint and in Romans 2 is the word Christo. So it's not saying the whole human race fails to be good in some abstract cosmic traffic code sense. It is saying that there's nobody on the face of the earth who does what is useful, what is helpful, what is beneficial. And you start seeing then again that the concept of biblical goodness flowing from the two great love commandments, as Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He's saying, what does that love do? What does that love do? Well, Jesus told us what that love does in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You have these people who pass by the man who's been beat up and left for dead. They pass by. But the Samaritan, he does something. It says that he felt compassion. Now, that's what he feels in his heart. But then he does things. And what he does for this man by taking him up, picking him up, cleaning him up, taking him to an inn, and trusting him to somebody's care, paying for all the care, that's Christo. That's kindness. Okay? And that's love. That's loving your neighbor. It does. It acts. And it acts for the benefit of the other without any expectation of return. That's another thing that Jesus makes clear for us in the Sermon on the Mount and in the version of it that we have in Luke, where he talks about loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. And he says, you love your enemies, you do things for your enemies, you do what is beneficial for your enemies, you give to your enemies, you do that objectively, which is for their good. And he says, when you do this, when you act in this way, and he says, do this specifically, not expecting anything in return. He's very specific about it. Of course, from your enemy, you probably aren't expecting anything. But he makes the point anyway. Don't expect anything. And you do this. He says, when you do this, you will be sons of the Most High. You will be like your Heavenly Father, for He Himself is kind, Christo, to the unthankful. In other words, those who don't acknowledge Him and who do not give Him thanks. So this is what kindness does. This is what kindness does. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, when it says love is kind, it's not only just a verb, but it's in the perfect tense, which means that it has the idea of perpetual action. Love is kind. Love is always doing this perpetually. It is a lifelong thing. It is a lifestyle. It is a whole way of living. It is not so much something we do as it is to be the whole dynamic and energy of our lives. The picture is that of one who lives to do kindnesses, to perform kindnesses, who lives to give whatever they can to fill what is needed in those around them. It is a total lifelong giving of oneself for others. Now, this also means that it excludes some things. It excludes non-action. It excludes feelings only. It excludes the one who feels empathy for others but doesn't do anything. It excludes the ones who pass by on the side of the road from the man who's been hurt in the Good Samaritan parable, pass by feeling horrible for him. It excludes that. It excludes the one who mutters a prayer as they walk by, but doesn't do anything. So it excludes non-action, feelings but no action. It also excludes action which is in fact unhelpful. It excludes the person who is always helping for their sake because they need so bad to be needed. And so they're always doing so-called kindnesses and helping in so many ways because they need to be needed. It's for them, and therefore, because it is for them, so many of the things that they helpful things they do are not really helpful. It excludes that. It also excludes the person who acts for themselves in any other way. I don't know how many of you have seen the old Godfather movie, but in the movie, there's a man who needs a favor. He needs protection and a favor from Don Corleone, who's the king of the family. And he goes to them, and he's offering to try to make payment and all this kind of stuff for it. And the mafia Don is offended that he would even ask and talk about payment. So, I will freely do this for you. I'm insulted that you would even think in terms of payment. But then he tells him, well, someday I'll ask for a favor. He's going to expect something in return. There's a proverb that talks about this. It says, when you go to the rich man's house, put a knife to your throat, be careful what you eat, and be careful what you take, because it is not free. It may look free. Now, not all wealthy people are that way, but a lot are. So it excludes the person who lavishes kindnesses in order to indebt other people to them. That's not for the benefit. How is that for the benefit of the other person? To indebt them to yourself. That's not to their benefit. That's not to their good. That's not useful. Not for their usefulness. And so this kindness excludes that. It excludes actions which perpetuate what psychologists today call codependent relationships, to keep somebody in proper orbit around you, you know, and so you give favors so that they're there when you want to call upon them. All of that is excluded from this altruistic term. Now, the next thing we need to see is that kind binds. This kind of kindness, it binds. You cannot have this kind of a attitude toward those whom God has connected you with, where you are living to serve God and where you are living to do, to express kindness, to express love to them, to do whatever is needed, to do whatever is helpful for their benefit. You cannot have that apart from a total lifelong commitment. And so you see, you have this action of kindness on the top. That's what we see acting out. And we see that it is sustained over a lifetime, regardless of what they're going to receive in return. And so you see devotion. Beneath the action of kindness, you have devotion. Beneath that devotion, you have loyalty. That's what's fueling the devotion. And beneath that loyalty, you have commitment. Because there's nothing in this equation that says that the object is perfect. In fact, we know that the object of this kind of love is not going to be perfect. So you have this kind of commitment that's at the base, and of course at the base of commitment is choice. The love is to choose. God loved us, He chose us, He set His love upon us. And as we noted last week, with God's love, it is a love that is not responding to the value of the object. It is a love that is giving value to the object. God's love bestows value. And when we are patient in the way that God is patient, and when we're patient in the way that the eternal infinite being who lives outside of time and needs to wait for nothing creates time and waits for everything and loves the process and loves our sanctification more than we do, when we have patience in that way and when we do kindnesses in this way, we bestow value on one another. It's not about acknowledging value, it's about bestowing value. So love is in and through all of these things: the choice, the commitment, the loyalty, the devotion, and all the kindnesses that come from it, all the kindnesses that come from it. So it doesn't do what we as fallen humans want to do so often. And that is, we want to barter and trade kindnesses and unkindnesses, rewards and punishments. We have systems, very sophisticated system of psychological and emotional rewards and punishments in order to protect ourselves from others who are sinners, and in order to, kind of like national foreign policy, to carry out our interests and to see that our interests are, carried forth by other people. And so our tendency is to want to make our devotion and our loyalty and our kindnesses conditional. It's conditional on how you behave yourself. Are you meeting my expectations? Are you treating me the way that I think I ought to be treated? You will find out by the rewards and punishments. So this kind of kindness is the opposite of that. It doesn't do that. It's not doing that. It is conferring value, not responding to value. And of course, all of this, the reason why it is this way is because this is the way God's love is. His love is kind in this way. Kindness is that quality of God's love that makes him freely and irrevocably choose to bind up his life with ours, so that our good is his good, our blessedness is his blessedness, our happiness is his happiness. It is that quality of God's love that prompts the God who needs nothing to create us and then to bind himself to us once in creation and then again supremely in redemption. Quite literally, the God, we can say quite literally, in the incarnation and the life and the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see God saying quite literally that he does not want to be blessed and happy apart from us, because he's bound himself to our flesh forever. He's bound himself to that aspect of his creation, the humanity, forever.
As we come to a close for today's broadcast, Pastor Allen, I wonder if you could clarify something you said in your sermon. You said that we are often tempted to barter or trade with our kindnesses and favors toward one another, but that Scripture teaches something entirely different. What does that look like?
Well, what it looks like is what God did for us in Christ. The Greek word for kindness is sometimes translated goodness, and what it means is that he did what was for our good. He did not always do what we would like. He didn't always say what we would like. In fact, Jesus oftentimes said things that people didn't like. He did things that they didn't like. It got him crucified. But he always did what was good for them. And that's what God does in his kindness, is he binds himself to us for our good. And that is where we often fail in our human kindnesses. You will find people who do nice things for one another, but we have all kinds of reasons why we may really do nice things. Sometimes we're just very needy and we need people's, we want their thanks, we want their approval, we want them to tell us thank you, we want them to need us, we need to be needed. Other times we are trying to place them in our debt. The concept of kindness is related to goodness because God is always doing what is for our good. Even when Jesus, like, scathingly rebuked the Pharisees or the Sadducees, even that was for their good. And so, you know, we often have sentimental views of kindness. We just think it's just kind of a ooey-gooey,
sure,
you know, but everything Jesus did was kind, because it was always for the good of the ones that he was speaking to or acting towards, but many times they did not like it. It was kind in the biblical sense,
okay,
but it wasn't what we would call nice.
Yeah, interesting. So we can make a distinction between Aunt Phyllis, who's nice, right, and she may also be kind, but Christ was always kind even when he wasn't nice.
C.S. Lewis once described a woman who was always doing things for other people, and he said that the objects of her attention could be told by their hunted expressions. So this is the lady he's describing is one who needs to be needed. And so she's doing nice things, but ultimately they're really for her. And we're only capable of being kind in the true biblical sense when we come under the kindness of God, and then we recognize that in the New Testament he tells us to put on kindness. True biblical kindness, binding yourself to another person's good, is insanity apart from the kindness of God in Christ. Because the kindness of God is going to win out and conquer all things, for that reason and that reason only, it is the same thing to do for us as Christians to clothe ourselves in kindness and to bind ourselves to one another in the same way that he has bound himself to us. So this cuts through all of the sentimentality, and those kind of notions of kindness, which aren't biblical.
Yeah, and requires a great deal of wisdom as well, because when we really do follow God's example and bind ourselves to one another in kindness for their good, that means that we have to be really thinking. We have to be really praying. We have to be really relying on the Spirit to help us to know what is the right thing to do.
Yes, we always want to measure ourselves by the Word of God. We want to measure ourselves by Christ, by God, and what he says in his Word, not by our own notions. Because what we find is that if we measure kindness and love according to the Word of God, then we will remain loyal to people and stick out situations when normally we would get very impatient and just shut them off and turn our backs on them.
Right.
On the other hand, we will refuse to do what people want in situations in which we currently do. So it's gonna cut across what we normally do in both directions. It's gonna make us start doing some things that we didn't do before, and it's gonna make us stop doing some things that we currently do.
That's fantastic. Thanks for helping to unpack that a little bit more for us. Well, we're out of time for today. This has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through his Word. For more information, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.